You are listening to the preaching ministry of Chapel Oak Ridge Baptist Church in West Harrison, Indiana. It is our prayer the Word of God be used to save souls and to edify saints. It is our belief that God is the only one who can open your understanding that you might understand the Scriptures. For more information about Chapel Oak Ridge Baptist Church, please use our website, crbaptistchurch.com.
God's so good to us, isn't He? I hope you're as happy as I am today. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. I just whispered to my wife's ear. I said, honey, I'm going to go up there and kick Satan's butt. And I am. But you know who's really going to get him in the end? The Almighty God's going to take care of him. So we don't have to fret, do we, as His children? We just need to be faithful and serve Him. Book of Zechariah, chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and thy love and mercy to us. We pray, Father, you forgive us of our sins. We are a sinful people, a filthy people. Oh God, but for the grace that you have allowed to us through the blood of the Lamb, you have cleansed us by the perfect purpose and will. We who were condemned, you chose before the foundation. And mighty God, you have saved us from our sins. We give you thanksgiving this morning and praise for the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Be glorified today, Father. Oh God, give me the ability this morning to glorify thy holy and righteous name. Thou art the King of kings and Lord of lords, worthy of our praise, worthy of our thanksgiving. We pray now you will guide us in this message, that you will open our eyes and open our ears and give us hearts that will be diligent about bowing down and being obedient unto you. Amen. Serving you with all of our heart, not half-heartedly. We pray now, Father, you'll be with us and forgive us of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 3 and verse 1, I want to read these 10 verses to you, and then we're going to go from there and see what the Lord has for us. Chapter 3 and verse 1, this is the fourth vision of Zechariah. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair meter upon his head. So they set a fair meter upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then shalt thou also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the gravings thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. This is a wonderful vision. It's so exciting to have the opportunity this morning to look at. Look at Romans, if you will. We're going to go back there. I want you to see that God has not cast his people off. So many today, even among those that claim to be Christians, have discounted Israel. They believe God has cast them off. But in this prophecy that we're looking at today, in the third chapter, the fourth prophecy, we see that the Almighty God says he does not change, and he has definitely not cast these people off. Look at it in Romans chapter 11 and verse 1. Brother Paul understood this, and he was a Pharisee among the Pharisees. He knew the book of Zechariah. He knew the New and the Old Testament, the New Testament that he was presently writing. The important thing is he knew the God that saves souls. He knew that God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had the heart, and God gave him that heart to cry, Lord, 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 why persecutest thou me? In chapter 11, he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? You see, Paul's going to address that. That was being said even in that day. That was being said among the Gentiles and also among the Jews. There were people who said, God's cast us away. God has cast us away. We see here that God cast away his people. God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. Beloved, you need to write that down. Sometimes old Satan will whisper in your ear, maybe I'm not saved. God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. And though he's talking here about the Israelites, the fact is you and I, who are Gentiles grafted in, had that same wonderful blessing of grace. What? Ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel? And then over in the next chapter, or the next few verses, verse 25, the Apostle Paul declares the great truth that we're going to see during the millennial reign of Christ and the great tribulation. God is going to bring a people to himself, and God's going to make a people out of them and give them a heart, and they will believe, and it'll be a royal priesthood and a royal nation. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Remember we said that when did the time of the Gentiles begin? It began when Judah, the southern tribes, Judah, Israel was already in captivity. Judah went into captivity for 70 years to Babylon, and the Almighty God sent along a man named Cyrus and released them that a remnant could go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall. What not, he says, what not? He says, until the fullness of the times of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. You see, he believes Zechariah. Shall be saved. Paul was a Jew. He read Zechariah. He saw that scripture in Zechariah there in the fourth vision. He saw those scriptures that pertain to God's salvation of a people, the people of Israel. And so he says here, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. What a blessing. You know, that's the only blessing you and I have here this morning, is that the Almighty God has regenerated us alive, has washed us and cleansed us in the blood of the Lamb. And then that Holy Spirit of God indwells our spirit. And he's that voice and that one who talks to us and tells us, repent of your sin, Ron. Repent of your sin, Ron. Repent of that thought, Ron. You're a child of God. You shouldn't think like that. Exactly what our pastor was teaching us out of James this morning. The Almighty God puts his spirit within us and he dwells within us. And from the day, from night, the time he converted us, the time we go into God's heaven, beloved, that Holy Spirit indwells his people. What a Amen. Wonderful thing to know. Amen. Wonderful truth. And so he says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and there shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them. I want you to see something here. This is New Testament era. This is a Jewish man who's called to preach the gospel to Gentile people. The fullness of the Gentiles is right now. They're in Gentile bondage. They're into Gentile slavery. Jews know nothing but being overlorded by Gentile nations. But Paul here in the sweetness of God talks about God's covenant. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. God made that promise. God said that all the way back in the book of Genesis. He's going to take away their sins. In verse 28, as concerning the gospel, the good news, that the Son of God Himself, the angel of the Lord, the Messiah, Jehovah, Judge, God Almighty, prophet, priest, and king, died on that cross. As concerning the gospel, there are enemies. They are enemies for your sakes. Right now, this Jewish nation is enemy for your sakes. But as touching the election, God has an elect nation, and God has an elect people. They are beloved. They are loved. They are loved. They are loved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. God does not change. And so we see that the greatest blessing that we're going to be looking forward to, or one of the greatest blessings, is God has not changed His mind. God does not change His mind. Israel is still the elect nation. He is going to save them. His covenant promise is valid. It has not changed. All the way through Scriptures. You see, if you're going to be an all-millennial, you have to believe that Israel became the church. That's not true. Israel is still the elect nation of God. Amen. We are God's children, and we belong to God's churches. If you're a believer in the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's allowed you the eyes to see and the ears to hear, He's given you an eye to go and to join yourself to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the head of this church. Amen. And He has multiple churches around the world just like this one. And if you're a person who is not a member of the Lord Jesus Christ church, and you truly are a believer in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're not a member of His church, you ought to be ashamed. But guess what? When that marriage supper of the Lamb comes after we're raptured to heaven and the Almighty God judges us at that bema seat and we have crowns to cast before the Master, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. And the Almighty God and His people are going to be just a beautiful relationship prior to His coming back and consummating the age. And then that is when He will take and show forth His elect nation. In that tribulation, He's going to save His people from their sins. He's going to give them eyes to see, ears to hear. They're going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, shed blood, just like you and I do. And their salvation is going to be, and then the millennial kingdom will come after the tribulation. After the tribulation, the millennial kingdom will be there, and the Lord Christ our God will rule and reign from His throne in Jerusalem. And that nation will be there doing what? That nation will be there worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Praising His name because He was worthy as the Lamb that was slain, even in purpose before the foundation of the world. These are wonderful theological truths. They're taught all through the Scripture. They are there to give us strength and endurance in times of need like we have now, in times of physical pain and suffering, in times of mental pain and suffering, in times of the consummation of the age, when we see all the nations going straight to hell, it gives us comfort to know that everything is all right. God's on the throne. He rules and reigns. And God cannot lie. And God has made promises to the nation of Israel. And God has made promises to you and me. And the blood of the Lamb is our only refuge. And that's why I always tell people, cast your poor soul upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you're saved, I beg you to repent, believe, trust Christ, and then join His church. Why? Because that's a place of glory. It's a place the Lord Jesus loved His church, and He gave Himself for it. Amen. Not a great privilege to be a member of my Lord's church. It has nothing to do with my salvation. It has everything to do with my obedience and faithfulness. That's what it has to do with. And so we see the glory of God in this church. We come in here today. We take it so for granted to come through those doors and come here. come to this pulpit. We take all this for granted. We take prayer for granted. We take the great God for granted. May God help us to see that we need to realize that He is a covenant God.
Amen.
He has a purpose, and He's executing that purpose. And His covenant was to save you and me. And His covenant was to save the nation of Israel. And so we come here today to look at this and look at these scriptures. We want to talk about Israel for just one second. In 1873, we know that the first colony of Jews arrived back in Jerusalem. They came around in the land of Israel. In 1897, the Zionist Congress was convened in Basel, Switzerland. In 1914, there were about 90,000 Jews in the land of Israel. In 1941, World War II started, and there were 6 million Jews exterminated. Today, in 2023, there are about 15.3 million Jews in Israel. Think about that.
Amen.
That's a covenant-keeping God. God is bringing His people back to Jerusalem.
Amen.
He's bringing His covenant people back to where He's going to exhibit His power, His glory, and the book of Revelation shows us so many things that are going to happen there. That's going to be that is going to be the Holy Land. It's not the Holy Land now. It will be the Holy Land in that millennial kingdom. That's why I love the doctrine of the millennial kingdom of Christ. And so we see God's given us 8 visions in this book of Zechariah, and every one of them points to Israel in its future restoration. The purpose of God was revealed in 3 areas as we studied so far. The people will be restored to the land, the enemies of God will be judged, and the city will be rebuilt. The reason God sent them into captivity was because of their sin. It's always that way, isn't it? We go into captivity. If you stop and think about it, when you sin, you place yourself in captivity. When you and I daily go through our life and our journey, if we lie, if we do those things that are against God's commands, we are placing ourselves in captivity. God does not place us there. God set us free. We're free indeed in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We are under the blood. I'm free. Satan, you can't do a thing to me. My mighty God is on the throne. What are you going to do? Kill me? That used to be my expression in OCS. What are you going to do? What's the worst thing they do? They can kill you. Then I used to say, but they can't eat you. That's not legal yet. It may come. But anyhow, that's the way that was my attitude. And that's actually still my attitude. Go ahead and kill me, but I'm serving God. And so we see here that God says, I want to comfort you, my people. That's why I'm giving you these 8 visions. How can a holy God, this is a question we need to ask, how can a holy God restore a sinful, unbelieving people and be consistent with His own righteous character in so doing? The Bible says in this vision here that that's what we're going to discover, how He does it. There's only one way He can do it, and that is to make them clean. Exodus 19, verses 5 to 6, the Scripture says there, that God, the Lord, our Father, said, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. They're not there yet, are they? They're not there yet. You're going to be the priestly nation. You're going to be the nation that connects men with God. The intention of our God with them being the elect nation was that as they see these people worshiping the living and the true God and bowing down before Him, the purpose of God in this was that this nation would declare the glory of God in His Shekinah. And as they went into that temple and that Day of Atonement, that blood was shed. We know that that was to pass away, push away sin for another year. It was a glorious time of understanding redemption. That sinful man can be redeemed by blood. And so we see that this is so critical. We forget this so many times we go through our life. We take so many of these things for granted. But in the future, Israel will be a holy nation. It isn't now. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The Lord's church right now, you and I, this assembly, other assemblies like us, who are faithful to the God and to His Word, the truth. We haven't changed the type of Bible that we men do. We don't need any simpler understanding in alphabetic language. God has given us His Bible. We've got the Bible. It's a King James Bible. We don't need a new King James. We don't need another King James. We don't need a present King James, a future King James. We need the King James that God gave us in 1611. Amen. That's the one He gave us. That's the one we've been using for 400 years, and we're not going to change it now. Amen. You understand that He's going to come back, and when He comes back, you and I are still going to be worshiping with the King James Bible. You ever stop Amen. And meditate on that? Lord, I was faithful to it. I love You. I know the truth. Here it is. I don't care about the thous and the these and the yees and the yis. I don't care about all that. All I care about is You give me eyes to see and ears to hear in my heart that I might understand You. I might understand the Scriptures. May God help us to see the wonderful beauties of this. In the second chapter of 1 Peter, Scripture says in verse 5, and this is regards to the New Testament assembly, to these Jewish people who were members of His church. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. That's who's preaching and proclaiming the Word of God today. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He says down in verse 9, but you are a chosen generation. A chosen generation. A royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. Who's He talking about? He's talking about us. That's who He's talking about. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. We're the ones today that are proclaiming the Word of God from these pulpits like this. Amen. We're the ones declaring the truth of a sovereign, eternal God. We're the ones declaring the truth of God's purposes and grace, His mercy, and the shed blood of the Lamb. We're the ones doing that today. But when the rapture comes, we're gone. Amen. We're gone. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're out of here. Good. No more worries about jobs tomorrow. No more worries about pain. No more worries about mental. I'm losing mine. I was trying to write some notes last night, and I tried again this morning. And when I sit down to start to write, I shake like a little old man. Well, I am a little old man. That's why I shake. Don't get upset, Ron. Just memorize it. And as long as God allows me to do some of that, I'll be very grateful and very thankful. And so we see that the Lord's church is the one who is proclaiming the truth today. And we see that God, after He raptures us, there's going to be 144,000 Jews, 12,000 out of all the 12 tribes of Israel, and they are going to be the ones that are going to be restored to the place of being God's priest nation. It's coming. How do I know? Because it's in the Bible. Zechariah wants to show us how the transformation takes place from godliness, ungodliness, to godliness. And that's what the fourth vision does. Let's go back to Zechariah and look at chapter 3 and verse 1. There's 10 verses in this chapter, and it shows five elements, five things we want to look at today. Number one, there's a divine choice. God chose a people. Number two, there's a divine condemnation. All are sinners. This nation was sinful. Then there's a divine cleansing. The Almighty God Himself, by the precious blood of the Lamb, these people were looking forward. We're looking backward, looking at that blood, that cleansing. And then fourthly, the divine covenant. God made a covenant. Man didn't keep it. God does. We're under the new covenant, the covenant of grace. The covenant of mercy by the living God. And fifthly, the divine Christ. So we see each one of these involves God. Only God can work a work of grace in the heart. And I use this expression, I've used it for 1,000 years. And that is, only God can create a Christian. Only God can create a Christian. And that is according to His purpose before the foundation and grace in time. And so we are concerned here with chapter 1, verse 1. Let's look at it. And He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Let's just stop right there a minute. He showed me Joshua, the high priest. Joshua was the high priest at this time. And in this vision, Zechariah sees Joshua. Now Joshua, as all high priests, was what? He was a representative of Israel. He always represented the people of Israel. when he go in behind on Yom Kippur, go behind that at back there behind the veil with the blood for atonement for our sins, for their sins. We know that one thing happened. And that was that he went back there. He was representing the people of Israel. That's who he was. And so you see it here in verse 1, Joshua the high priest. Verse 2, what's he do? He changes the terminology. O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem. He calls him Jerusalem. He changes terminology. He calls him Jerusalem. The word Jerusalem many times, the word Israel many times. God's people, it means the nation of Israel, God's elect nation. And so we see here that as he goes back there, Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, Ezra 5, 2, Zechariah 6, 11, these are all passages that reveal to us about Joshua, his grandfather and his father. And we see illustrations of that. Grandfather was killed during the Babylonian captivity. His father came with Zerubbabel, with his group of remnant here, came to Jerusalem to settle it. And we have here Joshua, he was a high priest. And they had also elected and brought together other priests, which we'll see here in just a little bit, the people that were there with him. And so Joshua and Jerusalem are simultaneous, the same term to mention the nation of Israel. And so we see here that in Joshua chapter 1, he's called Jerusalem. In chapter 2, he is standing before the angel of the Lord. I think that's critical. I want you to see that. You look at the terminology, standing before the angel of the Lord. Who is the angel of the Lord? He's Jehovah. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is Joshua standing before? The high priest stands before the high priest, stands before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's representing. That one right there, Joshua, is representing the whole nation of Israel standing before the angel of the Lord. We saw some of that when we looked at Romans in chapter 11. Standing before. And so we see this term in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 8, Judges 20 and verse 28, Ezekiel 44, verse 15, and 2 Chronicles 29, 11. Every one of those passages, and you can read them in your study, every one of those passages reveals the priestly function, what the high priest was supposed to do. Now, there's somebody else in this group, and what's the Bible call him? And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. You have Joshua standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have Satan over here doing what? The same thing he does today. The same thing he does 24 hours a day. He's accusing. He's accusing you and accusing me. Remember when he accused Job? He won't serve you if you afflict him. If you do this to him and do that to him, it's not going to happen. He won't serve you. He won't serve you. One of the oldest written books in the Bible, Job. All the way from there, all the way to today, Satan stands before the Lord Jesus Christ, accusing. Accusing. The word Satan in the Hebrew means adversary. Good term for him, isn't it? Adversary. Remember when I was a kid and I was in high school and I boxed? And there was a boy come down there in the locker room and he called me a bad name and I just jumped up, soaking wet, still wet from showers, naked. An old boy called me a name and he's supposed to be a real bad boy. So I just hit him with everything I had and he went flying back to the locker, boom, and fell down on the floor. Fell down on the floor. And so the coach come in to break it up. And his name was Hoffel. He's dead now. He was our football coach. And he was also our boxing coach. And he was teaching me how to box. In the evenings after school, I'd go learn, have him teach me how to box. And so the old man had some wisdom there. He knew that guy was a punk in a hood. And he says, would you boys like to box after school? Well, I jumped on that so fast. These little guys, you know, if you're a good street fighter, you can win, but not in typical boxing. You got to be in shape for that. You got to be able to do that. And so the first thing that hit my mind was, I have an adversary. He is an enemy. Satan is your adversary. And if you don't have any opposition from him, I beg God to give you a heart to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Because every one of God's elect have an adversary. And that adversary has enough gut and gall to stand the right side of the Lord Jesus Christ and make accusation. That shows you the brass he has. But then that's the one in Isaiah that said he would put his throne above the throne of God, wasn't it? And that mighty cherub, that mighty archangel, what? God cast him down. You know what the scripture teaches us in the book of the Revelation? Look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. This is a chapter about Israel. It's a chapter about God's relationship with Israel. In Revelation in chapter 12 and in verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You know, whenever I sin, and I do it a lot, it makes me think of this passage right here. Satan can make accusations. Every one of us are filthy. Every one of us are sinners. And that gives Satan an opportunity to say, why in the world would you save something like Ron Johnson? Why would you do that? Look at him. He doesn't love you. He doesn't love you. How could he love you? Didn't we read that this morning in James? If you love him, you obey him. That's what we read in James. And so we see that the great God would teach us that there's an accuser there today. But look at Revelation 20. Revelation 20 in verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit, and having a great chain in his hand. Verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, adversary, and bound him 1,000 years. And after 1,000 years are over, what happens? God turns him loose for just a little bit, then he puts him in the bottomless pit for all of eternity. Puts him into the bowels of eternal fire, eternal hell. And so we see what the end of Satan is. Let me ask you a question real quick. What is your end? Are you going to be a cellmate of Satan in hell? Oh, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your God and Savior, that's exactly what's going to happen. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, Scripture says. And so we see here that we have Joshua of Satan, the accuser, and he stands before God accusing and excusing. And that's what he's doing here with Israel. He's there in that place with the Lord Christ and with Joshua, who represents the entire nation of Israel, and he's accusing. And look at verse 1, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand, doing what? To resist him. To resist him, to make accusation, to be the adversary. Satan is the adversary of the Lord Christ. Unlike these false churches that say that Jesus Christ and Lucifer were brothers. What a bunch of pagans. Mormons are nothing but cleaned up pagans. Pagans. Can't get any more pagan than a Mormon. They're antichrist. The Lord Jesus Christ is mighty God. We'll see that here in this text. And so God still has a plan for his people. God is not done with Israel. And so we see, if you will, you look on to the book of Amos in chapter 4 and verse 11. What is it we see here? He makes the accusations, and we see the goodness of God and the kindness of God that he would reveal such power and strength. And so whenever people ask me why I believe in the restoration of Israel, I simply say it's founded on the character of God, not the character of Israel, not your character, not my character. The faithfulness of God, the holiness of God, is what we look at. And then it says, if you go on down here to verse 2, what do we have? The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee. You see, God's not putting up with him. And the Lord said, that is the Lord Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, the Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ said unto Satan, Jehovah Father. Different term here. We're getting a picture of part of the triune Godhead. The Lord Christ said unto Satan, the Lord the Father rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? And so we see the high priest here, and then we see the choice that God made, and we see that that divine choice is the Almighty God, our Savior, saying, I have chosen Jerusalem, there in verse 2. In verse 3, we have the divine condemnation. Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Well, it's an amazing thing. I study and looking at the Hebrew words. The priest is clothed with. In the literal Hebrew, it means excrement-covered clothing. Excrement. How do I know that? Because the root word for filthy here is the root verb, and it means to gush forth, to go forth, to gush forth. Just like when your bowels are all messed up and you've eaten too many tacos and you've had a lot of jalapenos, and that evening you go to the bathroom toilet and you let her rip. It just gushes forth. It's a filthy sight. Well, that's what's on the priest's clothes here. That's the description that the Almighty God tries to portray here for us, Holy Spirit trying to reveal here, just how filthy our sins look in the eyes of a holy and a righteous God. Our sins are filthy. Amen. Every one of them. Right. Not just one. Every one. Yeah. Big sins, little sins, they're filthy. They're excrement on the clothes. It is feces-spattered clothing in a holy and a righteous atmosphere. Think about that a little bit. That's who God saved. You know, you get to thinking you're somebody, don't you? We all do. We get to thinking we're somebody when the Bible teaches us we're nothing but sinners saved by grace. Isn't that something? And he's as bad a sinner as I am a sinner, and he's as bad a sinner, and she's as bad a sinner. We're all sinners as bad as each other. And in the eyes of a holy, righteous God, it is like excrement on our clothes. That's how filthy we are. But that's the soul. That's that filthy. God has to clean us up. God has to clean us up. And so we see the condemnation here. The condemnation is that they're dirty. Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Did you notice Joshua didn't say anything? You ever notice how people want to protest today? But, Brother Ron. No. Joshua knew he was guilty. The whole nation of Israel knew they were guilty because Nebuchadnezzar just killed the biggest part of them off and destroyed the temple. And destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the walls. And he brought that whole place down. He just destroyed it. And the people were over in persecution for 70 years under the Babylonians. And so we see they knew they're guilty. They knew they were guilty. And God in his kindness and sweetness and covenant purposes brought them back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the wall. And so you see here the second thing, the divine condemnation. They are guilty. They are filthy in their sins. And the next thing we see is the divine cleansing, verses 4 and 5. And he answered and he spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And upon him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And so we see here back in chapter 3, or verse 3, that Joshua was clothed with his filthy garments. And in verse 4, and he answered and spake unto the Lord and said, and stood before him, saying, take away, take away. Who's doing that? The angel of the Lord here. Talking to who? Talking to his angels. Who are the ones that wait on the Lord? Who are the ones that come behind him when he comes again? When he comes in the air, who's going to be with him? His glorious angels. When he comes to the second coming to destroy the earth, who's going to be with him? His glorious angels. Who's here with him at this site? There's Joshua. There's the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's Satan. But who are these others that are out here? We saw them in chapter 1, didn't we? This holy band of angels. And so who's talking? We have the Lord Jesus Christ here, the holy God himself saying, right now, you see, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. Angels, take away those filthy garments. Remember, this is a vision. He's seeing this. Others can't see it, but Zechariah can, and the angel of the Lord and the interpreter angel are here interpreting this passage for Zechariah. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass. We see our glorious scene here in the cleansing. We think about the Lord Jesus Christ and his cleansing and the blood on that tree that day. He's saying, take away those excrement-covered clothes from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. You know, that's the most glorious statement that a soul can hear. Take those filthy rags from Ron Johnson. Take those filthy sins from me. Take that filthy garment that he has on and get rid of it. It's such filth. So we see here that God does this for us. He says, I will cause this iniquity to pass from thee, and I'll clothe thee with a change of raiment. What is that? That's the righteousness of Christ, isn't it? That's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He clothes us with his righteousness, with his righteousness. And so we see this filth, the condemnation, but we see this cleansing. I will cause it to pass from you. In the book of Titus, I want you to look at it. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Most of you should know this verse. Titus 3, 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Now here it comes, here it comes. This is how he does it. This is how he can take a people like us, so filthy and so vile, and so unworthy. This is how God and what God does by his shed blood. He takes that blood and cleanses us from our sin. But what does he do? What else does he do? He puts a new raiment on us, and he says it here, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable. What did it say? By the washing of regeneration. What do you think about the Lord Christ here with the nation of Israel? What is he going to do with them? He's going to do the same thing, isn't he? Same way you and I were saved, the same way they're going to be saved. Same way you and I came to a knowledge of God Almighty is the same way that they are going to come. Right now, they're enemies. These Jews are enemies. They hate Christ. They hate God. They say they love God and they do their religious stuff and all this stuff that goes on in the Old Testament, but they will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they can't. And there hasn't been that washing of regeneration. They haven't been regenerated. What advantages did you have then? Isn't that where we started? Much every way. Much every way. Unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had the book. They had the Old Testament scriptures. They have them today. But they look at that and it's like looking at a bunch of scribble marks. Doesn't mean anything to them. One day it will, by the grace of God. And so we see that the Lord Jesus Christ here says, "Thou art cleansed." In verse 4 and 5, read it again. "He answered and spake unto those that stood before him," that is, those angels, "saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee." I want you to concentrate on that a little bit. From thee. You know what's happened to your sins? They've been as cast as far as the east is from the west.
Amen.
And they've been buried into the deepest sea.
Amen.
And you and I have been a brand that with God's holy hand reached down and grabbed that fiery brand and lifted us out of that fire and saved our souls.
Amen.
That's what happened. Almighty God did that for you and me. And Almighty God is going to do that for the nation of Israel one day. He's going to cleanse them. I see so much anti-Semitism sitting in Baptist churches today. It makes me sick. Why? Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. "I'll bless him that bless thee. I'll curse him that curse thee." Why can't you believe that?
Right.
Why can't you believe that? You believe in the beginning God created. You believe it's 7 days. Why can't you see God taking that nation doing just like he said in the book of the Revelation and all these Old Testament prophets? He's going to make Israel his holy nation and they're going to be with him in that millennial kingdom, that 1,000-year reign of the Messiah on that throne in Jerusalem. Rebuilt, bigger than ever. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords on his throne. It's going to be a glorious sight. I pray today that if you're here and you call yourself a believer, you are a Christian, you believe in that shed blood, that's your only refuge between you and God, is that blood. And that same God that gave you eyes to see that by the washing of regeneration. And that same God that changed your heart, changed your will, made you willing in the day of His power, that same God, washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. He dwells within me. He dwells within you. You should be looking forward to the day that you and I are gone and that the nation of Israel stands as the elect nation of the holy God, fulfilling God's holy promise. That's where we should be. That's what this fourth vision tells us. And so we see that he has holy garments. Let's talk about that just for a minute. You can read it later, but Exodus chapter 28, verses 3 to 43 discusses the work of the high priest. It discusses his garments. The high priest we saw here had garments on and they were filthy. Excrement all over them. That high priest, he would go in there and he even had rules of how he had to wash his body. I thought about that this morning when I was in the shower. And I've been doing the same thing for 1,000 years. I take that old bar of soap and I rub it on my head. I ain't got no hair left. I rub it on my head. I thought, well, it's really getting thin up there. Well, that's okay. I don't care. God's will. And I wash my hand. I don't get all fancy. I don't have one of those little puff things that you use. Like the girls use, I don't have a puff. I'm Army. I don't have a puff. I'm thankful to have a bar of soap.
That's right.
And I wash up and I clean up. And I was doing that this morning and I thought, I grinned. I was in the shower cleaning this nasty old stinking body up. And I thought, think of what that high priest had to go through. He had to do it by the numbers. 1A, 1B. 2, 2A, 2B. Very much a ritual he had to do. And he had certain clothes that he put on. So he put on this linen breeches, his linen pants, and a linen coat. He's getting ready to go to work. He's going in behalf of all the people of Israel. He's going behind the veil. He's taking the blood behind the veil to make an atonement to the living God for sin. Now, the idol worshipers didn't do that. Idol worshipers didn't do that. They bowed down and they talked to their piece of wood. They went over and talked to their piece of gold. They thought that if they did this and they did that, like the Catholics, give 15 Hail Marys and you're good. What garbage people believe. Why won't they just believe the truth? Because they can't. They can't. They can't. Brain dead, spirit dead.
Yeah, that's right.
They got no ability. Well, see, God's going to give the nation of Israel ability one day. They haven't got it today.
Amen.
They haven't got it today. The only reason you and I have it, and Brother Paul had it, was because God, washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. God did that. He gave that to us. He gives us eyes to see this word and understand it. He makes us understand what was going on here with Joshua, the nation of Israel. He makes us understand this is just not another angel. This is the angel of the Lord. The people of Israel haven't seen the angel of the Lord for 200 years. And he's come back with kindness and goodness to tell them, I'm here to comfort you. Build that temple. Build that wall. I want to show my Shekinah glory in that temple again. What a glorious God. And so back in Exodus in chapter 28, we see here that they had special clothing. Not only a special bath, but special clothing. And so he put on these pure garments that represented purity. But as you read that chapter and you read it a little further, what did he say here? He told those angels, he says, I will clothe thee. God said, I will clothe thee. You take off the old garments, and God, the Lord Christ says, I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. God gave you a change of raiment. God made you willing in the day of his power. And God's going to do that to Israel. What's he going to do? What did that high priest do? Well, the high priest, if you go down to verse chapter 28 and you read that, it says there that there's not only the linen clothing, but after the bloodletting was all done and all that work was done, he'd come out of there. He would wash up and clean up again and put on what is called in Scripture there, holy garments for glory and beauty. That's the words. Holy garments for glory and beauty. I prayed this morning several times that God will let me glorify him.
Amen.
Let me glorify you, God, that they can see you as a great and glorious God, a glorious God. A God worthy of worship. A God worthy of praise. Holy. Righteous. And so what did that priest do? He put on holy garments for glory and beauty. If you look at the wording in the Hebrew, it meant a festival garment. A festival garment. It was time to rejoice. It was time to rejoice and praise God. Our sins have been atoned for another year. Well, beloved, your and my sins have been atoned for all of eternity. Shouldn't we wear that holy garment of righteousness? Well, we see here this is what he did. And what was that garment? They were made of gold, real gold. Beautiful blue cloth, purple, scarlet, fine linen. This is what you see in that passage. They were onyx stones engraved with the 12 tribes of Israel. There was a breastplate with 12 precious stones. And the inscriptions on that, there was a fantastic turban, a fancy hat that he wore, something that was wrapped on his head, this mitre. And on the front of it, it had a gold plate. And you remember what the scripture said? Holiness unto the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord. And so we see that one day of atonement, Aaron would go behind there and give the sacrifices, and he wore the simple linen outfit. And when the atonement had been made, he came out in all the festival garments, and the people around about, hallelujah, glory to God, thank you, God, for giving us another year and passing our sins away. The Lord is saying, I'm going to make an atonement for them. And when the atonement is over, on comes the festival close. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of the millennial kingdom. That's a picture of the millennial kingdom. That's the kind of beauty and glory that we're going to see in that millennium. And I said we, because we're going to be in that millennial kingdom. We're coming back with him in that great battle of Armageddon when he comes back to destroy all those wicked people. And so we see here that the kingdom, that's what God has planned for his people. God's going to clean his people up. Marvelous salvation. Holiness unto the Lord. You know, that's a wonderful statement. You need to think about that. They're going to be his priest again. Israel will be a high priestly nation. Their place of priesthood will return. And you know what that's like in verse 5? They set a clean turban on his head to represent that. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Look at those last words there in that verse 5. And the angel of the Lord stood by. What do you think that was so quiet? Isn't that something how the Holy Spirit puts these in the Bible? After seeing all this, the excrement-covered garments, the angels disrobing Joshua and putting on him this beautiful, festive of clothing. And then all of a sudden we see this term come from the Holy Spirit that says, and the angel of the Lord stood by. What do you think about the millennial kingdom? When this great God and Savior, the Lord Christ, and you look upon him, it's as though you see the lion of the tribe of Judah, but a lamb as though he had been slain. That's what we're going to see. The Lord Christ, as though he had been slain. And then all of a sudden, here's these people that God in sovereignty has brought to him, and this nation of Israel is now a nation of priests again, proclaiming and teaching the Word of God. And this whole nation's done a 180. They've been completely changed. God in his own heart and mind says, I did that. That Jew over there that hated me and cursed me, that Jew over there that made mockery of me, is now on his face praising me and thanking me. A holy nation. Well, that's going to be a wonderful time, isn't it? And so, as I look at that, and I just read this, all of a sudden, it's like stop, boom, bam. The glory of the Lord. The Lord, the Bible says there, and the Lord, the angel of the Lord stood by. Well, I think that's a wonderful passage. So we've seen the choice. We've seen the condemnation. We've seen the cleansing. Angel of the Lord. It's going to be a wonderful time. And now he reiterates covenant. Verses 6 and 7. Covenant language. And the angel of the Lord protested. And that word there, protested, means that he giving a testimony. The angel of the Lord is speaking. The angel of the Lord is giving testimony. He's declaring. And the angel of the Lord declares unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of the armies. He brings the army, the military, back into it. Thus saith the Lord of the armies. If, it's covenant language. If then, covenant language whenever you read the Old Testament. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Jerusalem, Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows, the other priest, that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Well, if we look at verse 6 and 7, we see God exhibiting his sovereignty here. First of all, he made sovereign choice of the nation of Israel. You do not see the Hivites today. You do not see the Jebusites today. You do not see the Perizzites today. You don't see any of those people. They're gone. But you still got Jews. About 15.3 million of them have gone back in the land, and they can't tell you why. They can't tell you why. God's gathering them back. He's getting ready for this time of the great tribulation. Getting ready for this time of the rapture when he takes us out. And then comes the 7 years of tribulation. And during that 7 years, he's going to take 144,000 of them Jews. He's going to make preachers out of them. He's going to preach the blood of Christ. Here's a bunch of Gentiles over here now. What are they doing? Hide us from the face of the Lamb. Scared to death. Rocks fall on us. Crush us. Suicidal. It's going to be quite a scene, isn't it? It's going to be quite a scene. So we see here that there's some blessings in this. Number one, he said, if you walk in my ways. Number two, and keep my charge. You see, that's kind of what Brother Fowler was talking about this morning. We who are believers, who have been regenerated, the Bible teaches us that we need to prove our faith by what? Living it. We're not trying to be perfect. That's done. but living a life that will glorify our Christ. We're here to glorify Christ. The only reason you are breathing air is to glorify Christ.
Amen.
I do not know if you understand that. You think you're here because of something good in you or something done? Uh-uh. We're here because God is purposed that He be glorified through our life and our death and for all of eternity being those that He loved before the foundation of the world. We are the elect of God. What a blessing, huh? Does this make any sense to you yet? We're getting a really big, this is looking like the MRI. We're cutting down these layers and looking at it. I'm giving you so much theology, I pray God will help you understand it. Trying to keep it simple, and it is simple if you have a heart. Walk in my ways, keep my charge. And so it's going to happen. When God graciously moves on the hearts of His people, Israel, they will turn to Him and they will receive salvation. The Spirit of God indwells them. They have a new capacity now to be like God and a new desire now to obey His will. I hope that's what you have today. I hope you have that capacity within you today that you want to be like God, that you want to be like Him. It's interesting when we look at these words. And so we see the covenant here, blessed number one. Blessing number one, you can judge my house and keep my courts. Blessing number two, I'll give you places to walk among those who stand by. What does that mean? You look at Revelation 21 and 22, after the 1,000-year reigns are up, what's going to happen? There'll be new heavens, new earth, and who's going to be there? You're going to have all of the elect of God, both nation and you and I, Gentiles, saved Jews and Gentiles alike. And there's going to be the blessing of who? All the holy angels of God are going to be there. And what are we going to get to do? We're going to get to roam and jump and play and work and do everything right there among those angels. That's going to be a great time. I don't know if you understand that. You can't see these angels in this room today. But they're here. They're here. Just as sure as I'm, you can see this old fat piece of clay up here. They are here. They're here. And oh, I can't wait to spend a little time roaming and jumping. That's what it's talking about here. What a wonderful thing. It's going to happen when God graciously moves on their hearts and this covenant is kept and we see Him dealing with them. So blessing number one, you can judge my house and keep my courts. What a blessing. They will for the first time be able to do these wonderful priestly functions. Blessing number two, I'll give you places to walk among those that stand by. Who are those that stand by? The angels of God. It's a beautiful picture. It's a picture of the gospel. It shows the sinner's filthy rags of unrighteousness. Then we see the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ come in. He takes away the filthy garments. He gives him a new robe of righteousness. A marvelous transformation takes place. The sinner is plucked from the burning of hell, a brand plucked out of the fire. He's cleansed with the blood of Christ and salvation. Then he's offered a life of service to God as a priest. And you and I as our priest, and we're here to declare and proclaim the words of our God. We are given eternal being, and we have eternal dwelling in God, you and Him, you and me, and I and you. And then what do we see here? We had the choice. We see the condemnation. We see the covenant. We see all these things, and now we're going to see not only the cleansing, but the Christ. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 8. What's that last say? Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, that is the other priest. For they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Where have we seen that term before? Isaiah 53, the root out of Jesse. Isaiah 11, verse 1. We have the same thing. He comes from the earth, he's humiliated. He's manifest. It shows him growing. It shows his vitality. Finally, it shows him coming forth. The branch is the King. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. The branch is the Messiah. The branch is the prophet to instruct our ignorant souls. The branch is the priest to set forth that blessing of intercession, praying for us and applying the blood. And as King, He rules and reigns over us. He governs us. Number one, let me ask you this question. What gospel describes him as king? Well, the book of Matthew, doesn't it? What gospel describes him as a servant? That's the gospel of Mark. Look at Zechariah over a couple pages. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. These are interesting, some interesting facts. Zechariah 12 and verse 13. Zechariah 12 and 13. Chapter 6, 12 and 13. Chapter 6, 12 and 13. Well, verse 11. Then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of the hosts, the Lord of the army, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And so what do we see there? We see a picture of the millennium. We see a picture of the Lord Christ. We see a picture of the branch. And as he is, he's the man named the branch. And so we see what gospel presents Christ as a perfect man? Luke. And then what do we also see? The Bible says in Isaiah 4:2, he's called the branch of Jehovah. What gospel presents him as God? Gospel of John. Isn't that a wonderful look at this to see what's going on in the New Testament and how it ties in back here with this old prophecy? And back in our chapter, in chapter 3, in verse 9, Behold the stone that I have laid before Joshua. Upon one stone shall he have seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine. And under the fig tree. What a glorious scene this is. He has another name. He's called the stone. The seven eyes represent seven perfection eyes knowledge. He is omniscient stone. He knows all things. And he has an engraving on him. And what is that? Similar to what the priest had. He has an engraving. What did the priest have? The priest had the 12 tribes. What does he have? What does the Lord of the armies have on him? He has the name of all his elect. All his elect of all the ages. That's who's on his name, on his plate. And so we see here that he talks about that. He's a stone. Isaiah 8:14 says, He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Isaiah 28:16 says, He was called a stone of refuge. In the book of Daniel, he was a stone cut out of the mountain there, cut out without hands, and smashes the Gentile war powers. This stone is important to the church also. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Ephesians 2 and verse 20. What do we have? He says, And art built up the foundation of the apostles, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. I want you to understand that when God uses these terms in the Bible, you see how they intermix. It's like Ezekiel there when he talks about the wheels within the wheels, that the coming together of all this. It is so perfect. It is so perfect. And so we see that the New Testament assembly is revealed here. The stone is the chief cornerstone. In the book of Zechariah in chapter 12, let's look there at Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. Scripture says, And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is bitterness for the firstborn. Do you see the Jews doing that today? Not at all. You know, very seldom do we ever find ourselves in a place of prayer where we actually cry over our sins that he had to pay for. That's something to think about, isn't it? Lord God, I thank you. I pray. How could you be so kind to my soul? I remember reading history, and you had men like Jonathan Whitfield. Said he had a melancholy spirit. He was always in the, everything was gray. He was always in the belly of the gully wubs. I, on the other hand, am a very happy guy. I love to be happy. I like to make people happy. When I was a kid and I came home from the army one time, I grabbed one of my mom's stockings and put it over my head like that and had your ears and your nose all smashed up. I told her, I said, I'm on long-range patrol. They roared. I mean, it was a hilarious thing. Dad and mom and brothers and sisters all roared. I said, that's what I've been doing for the last 6 months, learning how to be a guy, go out in the field and be a patrol guy, you know? And so they just laughed and roared because Ron was the old clown. Jonathan Whitfield was not that way. All he ever saw was mud, and yet preached like he did. But many times, old Satan would take him to the place of despair. And sometimes, I think he does that to you too, doesn't he? Takes you to a place of despair. And if I'm honest, God knows my heart, I end up there quite a few times myself. I always holler out Airborne Ranger and come out of it. But, oh, down deep, it's still there. How could it not be with sinful flesh? But what a glorious sight we see here in our text. In one day. Do you hear that terminology? In one day. In one day. Read chapter 13, verse 1. In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. You know, that's a glorious day in one day. That one day, beloved, is Calvary. That one day, it means everything in the entire universe is Calvary. It's the Lamb of God that went to that cross to fulfill all these covenant promises all the way through. And what God is dealing with here in Zechariah, he's trying to teach this people that there's a wonderful day coming for them. There's going to be peace all over the earth. That's what it says here in this last phrase. He says in verse 10, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. The vine and the fig tree in scriptures are representative of times of peace. No more weapons, no more battles, no more accusers, no more adversaries, no more pain, no more tears, no more heartaches. All the things that you and I go through and all the things we detest, there's going to be no more of it because the great God and our Savior is going to call it to an end and we'll be with Him forever. Revelation chapter 21 and 22, the new heavens and new earth, what we call the eternal state. Oh, I'm hoping. You know how those guys do on the moon when they run and jump and there's no gravity? I'm hoping I get to do something like that. It's hard to get this body off the ground, you know? It's hard to get our bodies off the ground. I pray that our prayers get off the ground. So what do we see today? Divine choice. God chose a people. The divine condemnation. They were filthy. The divine cleansing. He commanded them to put on new garments because he cleansed them by the blood. The divine covenant, God says if and then. And divine Christ, the branch, the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord who had been gone from Israel. They hadn't seen anything out of the angel of the Lord for 200 years. And now you have Joshua, the high priest. You have the angel of the Lord, and you have Satan, and you have these other priests, and you have this myriad of angels, and you see him work out the most perfect plan of salvation. A salvation is because of and by the blood of Christ and the purpose of God. He loved the people. He loves Israel. He loves Israel. He loves Israel. And he loves you. Thank God we've been grafted in. He loved the Gentile. Take that old Gentile sprig and graft that into this olive branch. God grafted us in by free grace, beloved. Oh, there's so many multitudes of men and women today that don't even know what we're talking about. Lost as hell. That's why it's this church's duty to proclaim and to herald the glory of a sovereign God who in purpose loved us before the foundation of the world and in time sent his own Son to redeem us by his precious blood and to make us a promise that one day we get to go home and there'll be new heavens and new earth.
Amen.
And we won't remember anything.
Amen.
About the old stuff. Our eyes will be filled with the glory of God coming off of that throne. As a rainbow around the throne, God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, as a lamb as though it had been slain. Many crowns. Glorious God. Eyes of fire. Breastplate. Feet. What a great picture he tells us. And I'm here to tell you, beloved, if you're here today and you're lost, you're filthy. You are like excrement-covered clothing. You smell, you stink, you think you're good, you put a tie on, we think we're good. God sees the inside. God's got better eyes than that MRI machine. He knows the very intents of the heart. MRI machine can't do that. It can cut it in slices and you can look at the pieces, but God can look at the intent. I beg you today to bow down before this great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's stand. Mighty God and our Father, we're thankful today to come and to declare your word and to look into it. Almighty God, we thank you for this picture, this vision of the reality of thy eternal salvation. How that you could love a people like Israel. Oh God, how could you love a people like us? Only because you're so gracious and so merciful and holy and righteous. And you have an eternal plan and that you're executing that perfectly, Father. You have not given over this earth to men. You're in charge. We give you praise and thanksgiving. It's working out just exactly the way you planned it. It's working out exactly the way this King James Bible said. Mighty God, I praise you today. Lord Jesus Christ, be glorified and highly lifted up. O angels of heaven, all of us, praise your holy name. Thou art our God and our Savior. Thou art the angel of the Lord. Thou art the God of heaven and earth. Thou art the King of kings, the prophet, the priest, and the king. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your shed blood and your love for us. Now, as we go home today, cause us to reflect upon your words. I have caused thy sins to pass away. Oh God, thank you. I give you thanks. Be glorified, Jesus. Help these people. Oh God, be kind. Help these people as they finish their journeys. They'll be finishing it with faith and trust in thee. Believing more today than we did yesterday. Confessing our sins more today than we did yesterday. I thank you for our pastor at this church, that you have set him here to be the pastor over us. I beg thy mercies and grace be upon him, protect him. Be with him tonight, Father, as he preaches in prophecy that we'll study and see that the reason you put these prophecies in the book is that we might know what's coming. You have not hid it from us. And I look forward to looking at Thessalonians tonight, Father. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now bless us, forgive us. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.